So as Nicole sang, God is indeed the God who sees. But I want you to know that God doesn't just see in a passive way. God sees in order to act. God sees our brokenness. God sees our wounding. God sees our sinfulness. God sees all of our needs. And he sees it. And in order to meet those needs, God has made us promises. As the scripture says, they are exceedingly great and precious promises. These promises that God has given us are for the purpose of meeting our most urgent and personal needs. It's been said for 2,000 years, there is not a need that humanity has that the gospel doesn't meet. The good news of Jesus, it meets our greatest needs, our deepest, most profound needs. Now, this morning I want to share a message with you entitled, The Ultimate Promise. The Ultimate Promise. And before we go there, I want to be very clear, open, honest, transparent, and say to you this. Everybody here in this room, everybody in the chapel, the family room, everybody online, we're talking to everybody. At the end of this service, we're going to give the opportunity for people to respond to the love of God that's found in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you're going to hear some things today that I believe are going to stir your heart. Whether you have known and loved Jesus for years or whether you stumbled in here or a friend invited you and this is all foreign to you, I believe you're going to hear something that's going to stir your heart. I want you to listen in a way that would lead you to respond and say yes to the greatest love and the greatest gift you will ever encounter in your entire life. Now, when it comes to the end of the service and we ask you to respond, I want to let you know up front, it's going to take a degree of humility. Why does it take humility? It takes humility because you're going to have to say, I realize that I can't do life without the author of life and the giver of life. It takes humility because you're going to have to say, I need Jesus, and I admit it. I'm humble enough to admit it. I need Jesus. I need Jesus to help me do this life that we now live, but I really, really need Jesus in terms of him saving me and forgiving me for all eternity. For heaven's sake, I need Jesus. It takes humility. The other thing it takes is a wee bit of courage. And it takes some courage because every single person that Jesus invited and called to himself, he called them publicly. There's no such thing as a secret follower of Jesus. At the end of the day, a public decision has to be made. Like, you've got to let your colors fly. You've got to show people where you're at in this deal. Jesus said all kinds of different wonderful things. He said sobering things. This would be one of the sobering things that he said. He said, if you'll deny me in front of people, I'm going to deny you before my Father who's in heaven. The good part of it is when he said, but if you'll confess me in front of people, I'll confess you before my Father in heaven. It takes a degree of courage to take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ publicly. He always called people publicly. So, a bit of humility, a bit of courage is what it's going to take for some of you this morning to say yes. Some of you, your lives are about to change and you still might not even realize it right now. In the next 35 minutes or so, something eternal is going to happen in your life and we get to watch it. It's going to be marvelous. I can't wait to see it happen. It's happened all morning already. All right, so the ultimate promise. If there's ever a day to brag on Jesus, and every day is a good day to brag on Jesus, but if there was ever a special day to brag on who he is and what he does, it would be Resurrection Sunday, as Pastor Jonathan so aptly told us, the greatest day in the history of the world when Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave by rising from the dead. If there was ever a time to brag on Jesus, it is indeed right now. And so what I want to do is unpack some of these promises that I've told you about. Now, there's no way it's even close to an exhaustive list, but it's just enough to set the table for us. So we're going to look at some promises, and then we will focus on the ultimate promise as we wrap the message up. So let's go through some of the promises of Jesus, and let's see what it reveals to us about his character and his love, his commitment and devotion to us. In John's Gospel, chapter 6, verse 37, I'm so grateful Jesus gave this promise. He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me," look at this, "I will by no means cast out." What is Jesus saying? What kind of promise is he making? He's making a promise that if you will come to him, there will be no rejection, period. And there will only be total acceptance. I'm glad that Jesus doesn't require anything from us except a heart that says, "I need you and want you." He doesn't require us performing to some certain level. He doesn't require us cleaning our act up first. He just says, "Come as you are, and you'll be met without rejection, and you'll be met with total acceptance." This is an interesting picture here for us. It would be like a broken, beggarly criminal, weak and wounded, stumbling, finding, staggering his way to the front door of a wealthy, powerful nobleman in hopes that if he knocked on the door, he would be met without rejection and with acceptance. And so there is the man, and he knocks on the door. The door opens in front of him. The servants of the nobleman are there. And for just a split second, they wonder how the nobleman is going to respond to the beggarly criminal. Their questions are answered almost instantly as the nobleman reaches across the threshold of the door, grabs the broken, beggarly, distraught criminal, pulls him into his chest, embraces him, accepts him fully, brings him into the house, sets him down at the table, provides a meal for him, and begins to care for his wounds. And then says to him, "You are now part of my family forever." This is what it means when Jesus said, "I will never in any way cast you out or reject you. I will take you in your current condition and accept you totally if you'll just come to me." When we come, it is without rejection, and it is with total life-saving and life-transforming acceptance. I love the promises of Jesus. Next, John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus said to his disciples and the multitudes who followed him, "I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." What is the promise here? No darkness at all to the follower of Jesus. In fact, what you get is the very light of life. What does darkness mean? It means no more wandering aimlessly. It means no more meandering in purposelessness. It means that you're not going through life without a purpose and a passion, without understanding. Now you know what's up. You're no longer ignorant and confused. No longer are you living your lives by the lies of the enemy of your soul. Darkness has been exposed, and the light of life has come penetrating into your spirit. Now, Jesus said, you have clarity, you've got conviction, you've got confidence, you know whose you are and who you are, you know where you came from, you know where you're going. It is settled because you are operating in the light of life. Glory to God. Next, Matthew 11, 28. Jesus said, "Come to me." This is an invitation to all of us, all of humanity for 2,000 years. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What's the promise here? The promise here is rest, not stress. Jesus looks at humanity, religious humanity in particular. Jesus looks at humanity in all of our striving, in all of our laboring, in all of our working and putting yokes of bondage on ourselves to try to figure this whole God thing out. Jesus looks at humanity and he said, listen, I'm your answer. You just come to me in your laboring, weary, heavy-laden condition. You just come to me, and here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to give you rest. It means that you would be at ease in your heart and your mind about your own salvation. It means that you get to participate in a divine, holy exhale. I'm home. Spiritual rest, Sabbath, peace of heart, mind, spirit. It's a time of recovery from the days of striving and stressing about your uncertain spiritual condition. It's been about 35 years since I gave my life to Jesus, but I can still remember those days. I can still remember what it was like to wonder where I stood with God, where he stood with me, in my lostness, in my brokenness, in all of the mess that was there, wondering, does he love me? Has my life gone too far? Am I too reprobate? Have I done too many things wrong? Is hell my future? Is heaven my future? It doesn't, those thoughts when you're unsure, it doesn't give place to rest. But Jesus said, come to me and I will give you rest. Friends, for the last 35 years, although my life has not been free from trial and tribulation or my own mistakes, I can state categorically that I have known the rest for my soul that only comes through the Prince of Peace, Jesus himself. Our next promise. It's very similar to rest, but just a bit different. John 14, 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace, look at this, I give to you. He didn't say I charge you. He said, my peace I give to you. And it's not like the world gives, do I give to you. Jesus promises, friends, peace and not panic. Jesus promises that. What distinction does Jesus make here? He said, I'm giving you peace. I want to give you peace again. I'm the Prince of Peace. I want to give you peace, but you need to know something special about what makes the peace of Jesus special. It is not like the world's peace. What is worldly peace? Worldly peace says this, so long as everything is smooth and going in your favor, you feel good. You've got peace. Jesus said, I'm giving you a peace that surpasses understanding and isn't dependent upon favorable circumstances. I'm giving you a peace that is rooted in my promise to never leave you or forsake you, to care for you and love you. It doesn't matter what's happening outside of your life with chaos and trial and tribulation. It doesn't matter. There is a prevailing peace that Jesus said, I am willing to give you. I wonder how many people are longing for peace. I know that John Lennon and the Beatles, right, just give peace a chance. I know that people are longing for peace. Jesus makes it clear, friends, you're not going to find the peace nor the rest that you want apart from coming to him and receiving the peace that he has for us. Next, John 8, verse 31 and following. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. He said, and when you abide in the word, you're gonna know the truth. And the truth is going to make you free. Verse 36, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you are going to be free indeed. What is the promise here? It is freedom. And it's not captivity. It is being delivered from captivity. It is Jesus who is saying to mankind, listen, I want to free you from captivity, from oppression, from bondage, from addiction, from strongholds. I want to free you from the power of sin and the penalty of sin. Jesus Christ came to give people freedom. He's got freedom for you. I promise you he does. This isn't preacher talk. This is personal life experience and testimony here. I know what it is to bring my troubled life to Christ as a teenager and watch him work a wonder. I know what I'm talking about. And it doesn't matter what kind of freedom you need. I started doing drugs when I was 12 years old. For the next 6 or 7 years of my life, it only escalated. It escalated in the number of drugs I was doing. It escalated in the amount of drugs I was doing. It escalated in the amount of drugs that I was selling. From 12 to 18, 19, right in there, my life was a wreck. The trophy of dysfunction. But Jesus. But Jesus. Jesus wasn't intimidated or repelled by my failure, my weakness, or my dysfunction, or my addiction, or my rebellion, or. None of it scared him away. He knows as the Son of God, he's got the power to set me free and to keep me free with an indeed freedom. Glory to God. He's got that for all of us. God, we're living in a day when people are so bound, so oppressed, so captive, held captive by so many different things. We need to be a people who declare there is freedom in Jesus. Sin doesn't have to have dominion over you. Hell doesn't have to be your final destination. The freedom of Jesus comes and helps us live righteous and holy lives in this life now. And the freedom of Jesus gives us eternal life in heaven. Sin doesn't have power over me now, and hell doesn't have power over me later because of the freedom that Jesus Christ offers us. Next. Famous story of Jesus with the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman. We know from reading earlier in the story, she'd been married 5 times, and she was currently living with the 6th guy who was her boyfriend. You don't want to meet the rabbi under those conditions, unless the rabbi is Jesus. So they're sitting at the well drawing water, as you would expect. Jesus knows what her story is, and as only Jesus can, he starts a dialogue with her in order to bring about some saving grace in her life. And Jesus says to this woman, whoever drinks of this water, the water that they're drawing from the well, is going to thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. What is the promise here, friends? It is the promise of satisfaction and no more searching. He says to this woman, if you keep trying to quench your thirst by men and relationship and stuff and things, it's never gonna work. You are going to continue to live a dissatisfied life. You are going to remain thirsty. He said, but if you will drink the water that I am willing to give you, not charge you, give you, you're gonna find that when you drink it, you will never thirst again. And in fact, it is going to spring up in you fountains of living water that lead you to eternal life. Satisfaction, not searching. How many people, as the old country song said, looking for love in all the wrong places? Trying to find satisfaction. How did Mick Jagger say it? I can't get no satisfaction. People looking for satisfaction. They're trying to find the water, the potion, the lotion, whatever it is, to quench their eternal thirst. And stuff and things and relationship and addiction doesn't do it. Jesus said, I've got water for you. I am willing to give it to you. If you'll just drink it, you'll find out the search is over. Satisfaction will arrive, and you will live the rest of your life knowing that you know that you know that you know that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, and you need look no further for the satisfaction of your soul. These are the promises from Jesus himself. Next, John 10:10. Jesus said, the thief, friends, that's the devil, Satan, he's real. He's real. Jesus said, the thief does not come except, here's his goal, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Wow. Wow. Jesus makes it clear what the devil's intentions are for all of humanity. That would be pretty scary and sobering if the verse didn't continue. Look at what Jesus said next. He said, but I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. What is the promise here from Jesus? The promise is abundant life and not devilish destruction. Abundant life, superabundant it means. It means advantaged and privileged and favored. Yes, God is that good and kind and generous and extravagant that he wants to give us that kind of superabundant life. He doesn't want us experiencing the destruction, the oppression, the captivity of the enemy of our souls. But friends, it's a choice. It's a choice. It's a choice that Jesus can't make for you. Your friends, your family can't make. It's a personal choice. You're going to decide. Are you going to allow your life to be stolen from, killed, and ultimately destroyed? Or do you want life and life more abundantly? Do you want God's best or the devil's worst? It's your choice. Serious stuff. This is a serious matter, friends. I fear that we give ourselves over to so much entertainment and so much temporal, carnal enjoyment, if we could call it that, that we're not giving ourselves permission to think eternal thoughts, thoughts that really, really matter. Friends, as a pastor and a shepherd, I watch people's lives who put off dealing with Jesus, put it off, get called into situations in the last minute where, when things are just chaotic, hellish, and hopeless. And people scrambling at the last minute to try to make sense of a life that's been lived in rebellion to God. See, my heart for you, God's heart for you is, let's get this right now. Let's settle this now so we're not scrambling at the 11th hour, 59 minutes and 59 seconds to try to cram as much God into your life to give you and your family peace. And then people slip into eternity. I don't know what happens to them, Michael. I don't know. This is why we want to say stop. If you would just stop this Resurrection Sunday and consider bigger things. Consider weightier things. It's serious. Jesus promises abundant life, and he wants to deliver us from devilish destruction. It's just that simple. And finally, we get to Matthew 28, verse 20, some of Jesus' final words, and he's saying this to his very imperfect disciples. And he says to them, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm with you always. What is the promise here? The promise here is no abandonment and eternal acceptance. We started with no rejection. That opens us up to the promises of God. Now we're closing with what? No abandonment. That means that as Jesus walks with me, he's continually pointing me to the promise. Whatever the promise is for whatever the situation, my companion, my Christ and my King, he is walking with me to point me to the promise of his goodness in every situation. No abandonment. You might wonder, how long is Jesus gonna put up with me? I know myself. Is he gonna get tired of my struggles? Is he gonna get tired of my weakness? Is he gonna grow weary of my imperfection? The answer is no. A holy no. No. He said he would never leave you and never forsake you. Down at the sunrise service this morning, we gave the opportunity for people to respond, and several did. And a lady afterward who responded came, and I could tell she wanted to say something privately to me. Her family was close by. And she leaned forward and whispered in my ear, and she said these words. Maybe I'll never forget this. She said, you had me at no abandonment. She said, I was abandoned as a child. My husband was abandoned as a child. Now two abandoned people are grown. She was about my age, 32. Why are you all laughing? She said, these two abandoned people have been married and now we're trying to do life together, and it's getting worse the older that we're getting. The abandonment wound, friend, is very real. And whether you were physically abandoned or emotionally abandoned, this isn't psychobabble, this is reality. The abandonment issue is very real. I want to tell you that Jesus will never abandon you, ever. And ever means ever. All right, friends, so all these great promises, they're incredible. And I would think if we're in our right mind, we would say, yes, yes, I want every one of those things. I want these to be realized and appropriated in my life. But these, friends, are just promises. They're not the ultimate promise. The ultimate promise is found in John's Gospel, chapter 11. It is a story that Pastor Jonathan referenced earlier in our worship service. It is the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus becoming sick. Word gets to Jesus, who is miles away, days away in his journey. Word gets to Jesus, your friend Lazarus is sick and at the point of death. By the time Jesus gets there, Lazarus has died. He's gone. And as Jesus approaches the mourning scene of the weepers and the wailers, Lazarus' sister Martha approaches him, and with a degree of disappointment and maybe even anger, she says to him, if you would have been here, this wouldn't have happened. I'm sure you're all too super spiritual to ever say anything like that to God or to feel anything like that. Like, God, where were you for real? Martha has that moment, And Jesus uses that moment to state the greatest promise for mankind's greatest need. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? No, well, that's what he said to them. That's like in the Bible. I'm not asking you that. I'm glad you believe it. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And he says, Martha, do you believe this? Friends, listen to me. Without question, the ultimate promise to the follower of Jesus is this: you will never die. Well, Steve, what are you talking about? I mean, I got a phone call yesterday morning, a friend of over 30 years. He died. What are you talking about, Steve? I'm talking about what Jesus is talking about, and that is this. Though our physical bodies cease operating, it doesn't mean that the person is dead. It doesn't mean that at all. For the follower of Jesus, physical death, if you will, is just a transition into heavenly life. This, friends, is the ultimate promise. This is the ultimate promise, and it applies, listen to me, to every single person right here, every person in the chapel and online. It applies to every person because every single one of us are going to face physical death. Now, the issue is that going to take us into spiritual death and separation from God because of our sins being unforgiven? Or is it going to take us into the presence of God for all eternity because we've trusted in Jesus? No death. No death. He came and conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he did it so convincingly that we don't even have to wonder about eternity. We can have rest in peace that what Jesus did is enough. And when he said it is finished, he meant it. This is a theme in the life and teaching of Jesus. He said in John 5:24, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life. Now look at this. And shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Past. Past. Death doesn't have power over you. The Apostle Paul said it like this. He said, for we who are in this tent groan, this tent, our body, and the older you get, the more you groan. Can I get an amen? Amen. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened. And he said, not because we want to be unclothed. He's saying, it's not like we have a death wish, but we would rather be further clothed. That mortality, our own earthly bodies, may be what? Swallowed up by life. Swallowed by life. And so we sit here and we talk about these poor, pitiful people who have died and gone to heaven. Oh my gosh, isn't this horrible? They've died and gone to heaven, and we look upon them like they are to be pitied, and they're shouting from heaven's throne, y'all are nuts, we're more alive than you ever could imagine. Jesus gives us the ultimate promise to meet our ultimate need, and it applies to every single one of us. You don't have to die. You don't have to die in your sins. You don't have to die and be separated from God. You don't have to die and carry the burden of that. Jesus invites and welcomes and beckons and pleads and just says, come on, let me perform my promises in your life. I love the words of the late, great D.L. Moody. Great preacher, he said, someday you're going to read in the papers that D.L. Moody is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body just like Jesus' glorious body. He understood the ultimate promise. So you go, okay, Steve, I get all these promises, wonderful. The God's best for my life. The ultimate promise, life forever in God's presence. Going to the place that he is preparing for us right now. He said in John 14, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that where I am, you too can be. You're going to come. I'm going to come back for you. We're going to be together. It's going to be a place without sin and sorrow. It's going to be a place without crying and tears. There's going to be no more death there. There's going to be no more pain there. It's going to be God's original intention for mankind, which was the Garden of Eden in its perfection, beauty, and holiness. It'll be purity, harmony, unity, loveliness, adventure. You don't think God made the universe to keep us in one teeny tiny little spot, do you? If your idea of heaven is boring and sterile, you better get reacquainted with the glory of our Maker. So what, Steve? So what about all this? What do we do? Well, I'm going to answer that for you. There's a place in Athens, Greece called Mars Hill. It was where all the great thinkers went to discuss issues of life and philosophy. The Apostle Paul found himself there one day, and in response to their question about eternal life and what really matters and the ultimate promise, if you will, Paul responds to them in Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and 31, and he says to these seekers, he said, truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked. Like God said, hey, okay, ignorance, I'm willing to look it over for now. But now, Paul says, God commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. Now look at this. Because God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him, Jesus, from the dead. Steve, what do we do? What do we do? How do we get right with God? The Apostle Paul made it clear. We need to repent because judgment is promised. Repent. Change your mind. Change your thinking. Change your direction. Stop running away from God and start running to God. Repent. It's a change of your heart, a change of your thinking. It starts with a step in the other direction from where you're used to going. You're stepping in and toward the love of God, and you're stepping away from the devil and his worst. He said, you need to repent because judgment is promised. Just like all the other promises we've looked at, judgment is promised too. And the standard for the judgment is going to be based on what you did with God's ultimate and only expression of love, Jesus Christ. What did you do with Jesus? And Paul says, just to make sure that we understood that Jesus is God's man, he raised him from the dead. So now when Jesus says he's resurrection and life and raises from the dead, it is proof positive that he can deliver for eternal life from us. And it is proof positive that God has ordained him to be the standard of righteousness of judgment for the whole world. The first lie that people believed goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It is when the devil, the enemy of their soul, told them, you will not face the judgment of God. It's the oldest one in the book. When Lot was talking to his sons-in-law about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, they said to him, you're joking. When we talk about the judgment of God, people respond all kinds of different ways. They can't imagine it, and yet it's very real. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 10, verse 13, why do the wicked renounce God? Because they've said in their heart, God, you're not going to require an account. Why do people keep blowing God off and blowing off God's good news and God's best for them? Because there's something in them that was a response to the lie of the enemy that says, you're never going to have to give an account for your life. You're never going to have to face the judgment of God. And so they renounce him, blow him off, and it's a dangerous place to be. We need to repent first, friends, because judgment is promised. Next, what do we need to do? Mark chapter 1, verse 15, Jesus himself said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, yes, Jesus preached repentance, but he also said, believe in the good news, in the gospel. Believe the good news, friends, because forgiveness for all of our sins really, truly is available. There is a loving invitation, dare I say, a loving begging and pleading from Jesus himself for us to respond to the good news. Forgiveness is available, friends, and it's needed. It's needed because every single one of us have broken God's law. And the scripture says, what we earn for breaking God's law, Romans 3:23, is eternal death and separation from God. But the story doesn't end there. We get to Romans 6:23, and the scripture says this, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Believe the good news. Believe that in the midst of earning death that Jesus paid your price and my price, and now he offers us the free gift of salvation. Repent and believe the good news. And then finally, John chapter 1, verse 12, John writes and says, but as many as received him, but as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. What is this? This tells us that we need to receive Jesus, that we need to accept him, because he'll accept you just like you are. But it's a decision you have to make. It's the biggest decision of your life. But Jesus is indeed inviting you right now to humble yourself, to find a little bit of courage, and to come. Don't gamble on this decision. Don't delay this decision. Don't put it off, because tomorrow, friends, is not promised for any of us. Nearly 10 years ago, my 18-year-old son kissed his mom on the cheek and went out the door, and in 20 minutes, he was in a single car crash that sent him to heaven. These aren't preacher scare tactics to tell you don't know what tomorrow holds. I'm talking about life experience. None of us are guaranteed tomorrow. Do you want to gamble this? You don't. Why would you? Please don't. Please. Please don't gamble this. Don't leave here with regret. Oh, I wish I would have responded. Don't do that. Don't miss out. It wouldn't be unusual at times like this for me to close the service by saying, okay, I want everybody to bow their head and close their eyes. And if you want to respond to Jesus, slip your hand up and say, I'm ready. And I had a thought, maybe a slightly unorthodox thought, but I thought in this moment, wouldn't it be interesting if we flipped it a little bit? And what if we said this? Everybody who wants hell and wants the devil, everybody who wants to be stolen from, killed, and destroyed, everybody who wants demonic hellishness and torment and lack of ease, rest, and peace for the rest of your life, everybody who wants to stay bound by addiction and hopelessness, go ahead and slip your hand up right here. But see, friends, here's the truth of it. Here's the reality of it. Every time we don't decide for Jesus, we decide for the devil. To be undecided toward Jesus is to be fully decided in the other camp. We just don't think of things that way. You see, there's two choices. There is the shepherd of your soul, or there's the enemy of your soul. There is abundant life, eternal life. There's the promises of God for the here and now. There is the hope and the reality of eternity in heaven, or there's everything that the enemy of your soul has. Do you want God's best, or do you want the enemy's worst? It really comes down to that. But we're so busy thinking about so many other things, we don't really give enough time to ourselves to think about what really matters. What really matters, friends, is the ultimate promise and what you're gonna do with it. What are you gonna do? Where are you at? Like, for real. For real, where are you at? You're here and you go, hey, I don't know about this Jesus stuff, but my heart's pounding and I'm thinking thoughts about God I've never thought before. I'm just telling you, he's knocking on the door of your heart and saying, come on in. Come on, let me in. Maybe there was a time where you went after Jesus and somehow you stumbled in here today and your fire has grown cold, has nearly gone out. Maybe things happened to you that you blamed God for and you were angry at him and you went and lived your own way. There's a spark left in you where you love and know God, but you know today is your day. You need to recommit your life to Christ. That's every bit as valuable as the person who's gonna meet Jesus for the first time. Wherever you are in your journey, Jesus right here, right now, is ready to receive you. He will not shame you. He will not reject you. He will save, heal, forgive, deliver, set free. He will do what he has promised if you just say, Jesus, I need you. Now let's bow our head and close our eyes. Lord, it seems so inadequate to say thank you and we love you. When we consider, God, all that you've done to us and for us to get our attention, to let us know how much you love us and what your plans are for us, that your thoughts toward us are of peace and not of evil, to give us a future and a hope, that your intentions for us are only and always good and kind and redemptive. Lord, thank you. Father, if there's anybody here in this sanctuary or down in the chapel, anywhere on this campus, anywhere online who's watching, let me ask you the question. Are you ready right now to take God's best, to receive the ultimate promise, and to have a new life? Are you ready right now to make not just the biggest, but the greatest decision you could ever make? I pray you are. If you're here and you're ready to say yes to Jesus right where you're at, I want you just to raise your hand. Just raise it up right where you're at. Wonderful. Yes, wonderful. Great. Great. Keep it up. Hold it up so I can see it. Yes, wonderful. Good. Good, good, good. Who else? Fantastic. Doesn't matter how old you are, young or old alike. The invitation's for you. Who else? Wonderful. I see your hands in the back. Great. Good, good. If you're in the chapel, I want you to know you can raise your hand. Pastor Ron will be up front to pray with you and encourage you, and you can move forward in just a minute. Anybody else? This is worth waiting on. Eternity's worth it. Anybody else? Steve, I need Jesus, and I'm humble enough to say it. Yeah, wonderful. Good. Good. Now the courage part. Because every person Jesus called, he called publicly. So I'm going to ask you, if you raised your hand and you're serious, like, it doesn't take a lot of courage because you're surrounded by hundreds and hundreds of people that are just going to cheer you on. But it does require a personal public response from you. If you raise your hand and you're serious about needing and wanting Jesus, I want you to pop up from your seat. I know it's crowded, that's okay. Pop up from your seat, even those in the balcony. And I want you to come right down here right now. Grab my hand. I want to pray with you right now. Would you come? Come on. Come on. Come on. Come on. Let's go. Come on. Come on. Awesome. Come on, come on, come on, come on. Yes. 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 Awesome. Good. Good. Come on. Good. Who else? We're waiting on you. Incredible. Awesome. Jonathan, play a little bit for us. We're going to wait because there's more, I can tell. Come on. Come on. Fantastic. Come on, y'all. Wonderful. Great. Awesome. Come on, bro. Come on. Come on, bro.
Lay down your burdens.
Awesome.
Lay down your shame. Oh, I'm broken. Lift up your face.
I'm waiting for one more person. Who are you? Come on, we gotta go to lunch. Come on. Come on. Is that you? Good, come on. Come on. Awesome. Good.
Sit at the table. Come take some breaks. There's a rest for the weary.
All right, friends, friends, listen. There's no official magic prayer in the Bible about how to say yes to Jesus, but it is the attitude of our heart. Okay, so let me give you this example. There was a thief that was on the cross hanging next to Jesus, and the only prayer he prayed, the only thing he said was, Lord, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And Jesus said to that man with that heart, with those few words, he said, today you're gonna be with me in paradise. So I don't wanna complicate this at all. I wanna make it simple, but it's gotta be real. It's gotta come from your heart, okay? So the scripture says that with the heart we believe and with the mouth we confess. And so I'm gonna ask you, those of you who came forward, to repeat a very simple but very profound prayer right after me. Repeat it out loud after me. And so it's simple. It just is something like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I give you my life. I repent of my sins. I ask you to forgive me. Cleanse me. Make me new. Jesus, be my Lord and be my Savior. Give me new life. Fill me with your Spirit. I surrender to you now for all of my days. Save me, Jesus. Amen, amen, and amen. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Now listen, those of you who came forward, maybe someone close right by you, behind you, we've got some pastors and some leaders here that just want to pray with you for a minute, encourage you, give you a Bible, just be good to you. If you could just give them 5 minutes Your family will wait for you, I promise they will. And it'll be worth your time, I promise. It's good. So if you turn around, there's probably someone close by you with a name badge on, and they'd be happy to help you. God bless you almightily. You made the most awesome decision in your life. Can we welcome these folks into the family of God? Amen. God bless you all. Happy Resurrection Sunday.